begin the sermon today with a quote that I came across that I thought was interesting, and it kind of fits with New Year. Because what happens when New Year comes, right? That's when you start hearing the word of, well, what's your resolution, right? What's your New Year's resolution? What's going to be different? What are you going to strive for? And you know, what's the goals for the next year? And that's kind of that thought process, which it's a great thing to think about, because anytime there's a reset, right? New Year's is a great opportunity. Anytime there's a reset, it's natural for us to think, well, what's going to be different? What am I going to strive for? It happens all the time, right? It doesn't just have to be New Year's, you know? It's kind of like those of you that are teachers, right? I know we have plenty that work in the school, right? I'm sure and I hope, like, when the new year starts, you probably enter into the new year, what's going to be different, right? And then the kids show up and you're like, oh, we're back to this again, right? But you start a new job, what's going to be different? You start a new relationship, what's going to be different? You move into a new house, what's going to be different, right? Resets always cause us to naturally think about that. So, of course, New Year is always going to bring that thought process. What's going to be different? But this is the quote that I came across that I thought was interesting. Believers in Christ don't make resolutions because they act with determination. We act in faith. We step out in faith. We walk in faith. For there is no other way that the just shall live but by faith. Right? I thought it was a powerful statement. Because what happens with most resolutions? We don't keep them. Because what happens is next year we're back to making the same resolutions. We're back to saying, I didn't live up to what I was planning, and we're right back where we started. And so once again, we're making the same commitment. But as believers in Christ, we're not called to make resolutions, but we're called to live and act with determination. As we begin this morning, I'm going to share, we don't have just one passage of scripture really that we're going to look at. I want to share with you three stories from the Bible. Very high arcing, very quick, three stories of the Bible, because then I want us to talk about how they are connected to one another, or what's common about them, or what do they have in common. Because I want you to see this truth is found throughout Scripture. So here's the first one. It's found in Exodus, actually Exodus 32 through 34. Again, you don't need to turn there. I'm giving you the reference because you can go back and read these stories. I'm going to go through them very quickly. In Exodus 32 and 34, we find Israel has been freed from slavery. They have been freed from Egypt. They have gone through the Red Sea. They have come to the mountain. And Moses has gone up on the mountain to get the law. He's gone to get the Ten Commandments. And while he's up on the mountain, Israel, the people, become impatient. And they become frustrated because Moses is taking too long. And what we find in this story is that Israel, some people in the nation start questioning Moses. And then while they're questioning Moses, they actually question God. And this is where we see Israel make for themselves a golden calf. While Moses is on the mountain getting the law from God to bring to the people create a false god. And they build a golden calf. And while Moses is making his way down the mountain, he hears the noises from the camp. And Joshua says, it's the sounds of war. And Moses is like, no, it's not. It's the sound of basically false worship. It's the sound of debauchery. It's the sound of celebration because Israel was worshiping this golden calf. And so when Moses comes down and when he sees what's happening, Moses takes the Ten Commandments. He takes the tablets that God wrote the Ten Commandments on. And Moses, in his anger, takes the tablets and he throws them down at the foot of the mountain, destroying the law of God because the people had rejected God. They are worshiping this false calf, or this false god, this golden calf that they had created. But in chapter 31, or 34, verse 1, there's something interesting that is said. After this happens, and after God judges the people, after there's this time where God judges those that led the nation into this rebellion, the Bible says this. God comes to Moses and he says, chisel out two stone tablets. and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets. That's story number one. I'll get to how they're all connected here in a moment. The second one I want us to think about, and you can read later on, is Peter's denial of Jesus. This is found in John chapter 18, and then it's concluded in John 21. But for those of us that don't know the story well, Peter was the hothead of the disciple group, and he spoke without thinking. And there was a moment when Peter came to Jesus and he says, "Listen, even if everybody else denies you, Jesus, I will never deny you. I will never turn my back on you. I will stand for you no matter what." And Jesus looks at Peter and says, "You don't know what's about to happen." Paraphrasing here. He says, "Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, Peter, but I've prayed for you." And he says, "After you've been restored, strengthen the brother." So we find here when Jesus is arrested and Jesus is taken and he's being tried by the religious leaders, Peter ends up denying Jesus three times. And Peter's denial of Jesus wasn't even to the authorities. All it was just everyday common people. A servant girl comes to Peter and says, "I know you. You were with Jesus." And Peter's like, "I never knew the man." And in fact, the Bible, the language of the Bible says, but by the time the third time came, when Peter was called out and says, "You are a follower of Jesus," when he denies him the third time, the language actually says that Peter was so like irate with it that he actually like swears in his, you know, like he's hot head. He's like, "I don't know the," and he probably said some colorful language. "I don't know the man, leave me alone." And then the Bible says that the rooster crows, and then Peter realizes what he has done. But then in John chapter 21, we see Jesus, after his resurrection, he has this intimate conversation with Peter. Isn't it interesting that John is the one that shares his denial, and then John's also the one that shares his reinstating, being reinstated by Jesus? There's this intimate conversation after the resurrection where Jesus comes to Peter and he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter's like, "Of course I love you, Lord." And then Jesus gives him commands, "Feed my sheep." And three times Jesus looks at Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" Isn't it interesting? He denies him three times and Jesus reinstates him three times. "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me?" Each time Peter declaring, "Yes, I love you, Lord. You know all things. You know that I love you." And then in John chapter 21, verse 19, after Jesus asked three times, Jesus looks to Peter and he says, "Follow me." Once again, extending the invitation that started the ministry of Jesus. Jesus came to Peter in the beginning and says, "Peter, follow me." Peter denies him. And here, before his ascension, Jesus takes the time to once again look at Peter and say, "Follow me." Here's the third story. The book of Jonah. The entire book, Jonah and the great fish. In Jonah 1:1, the Bible says that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And this was the word. God called Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh and preach against it. Preach that judgment was coming if they did not repent of their ways. Those of us that know the story well, and I'm sure most of us do, but just so in case there's anybody that's never heard it or doesn't know it in detail, Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh. Jonah actually hates the people of Nineveh. So Jonah says to himself, "I got a plan. I'm going to run in the opposite direction." He books passage on a boat, and he literally heads the opposite direction than Nineveh because he refuses to go do what God is calling him to do. The Bible tells us that a violent storm came up by the power of God, and Jonah says to the sailors on the boat, "I know why this is happening. It's because of me. Throw me overboard." They end up doing it. The storm ends, and Jonah is swallowed by a great fish, the Bible tells us. In chapter 2 of Jonah, we find Jonah in the belly of the whale. And there is a prayer recorded. Jonah records his prayer of repentance. His prayer of acknowledging where he's at and what's happening. The moment that he comes right with God and once again declares his obedience to go do what God has asked him to go do. The Bible tells us that after Jonah repents and he prays, that the fish then vomits him onto dry land. Listen, he's one of the guys I'm really looking forward to talking to in heaven. Like, I want to be like, what was that like, you know, to be vomited by a fish onto dry land? So here we have Jonah, now on the shore again. And then Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, has a very interesting statement that I don't want you to miss. And then I'm going to show you how these all connect together. Jonah 3, 1 says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." Here's the point with these three stories. And again, I'm sharing these because I want you to see that the character of God is seen throughout Scripture doing the same thing in each one of them. What do they have in common? We have a God that gives us second chances. We have a God that gives us another chance. In each one of these, Israel rebels against God and the tablets are broken, but God says, "I'll give him another chance. Moses, go get two tablets and bring them. I'll write the law once again. I'll give him another chance." You have Peter denies Jesus, and Jesus gives him another chance. You have Jonah, who rejects the calling and runs in the opposite direction. And the Bible says, that's why I love Jonah 3:1 so much. Don't miss it. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." Jonah, I'm giving you another chance. God gives us second chances. I'm using the term second chance because it's the easiest term we know, but can I encourage you with something? I believe God also gives us third chances, fourth chances, fifth chances, because if he didn't, I wouldn't be standing here right now. This is the grace and mercy of God, is he gives us opportunities when we failed the first time. I bring all this up, and as we begin this new year, I thought this was a fitting thing because I think there's some people here, and I don't know for sure, but I'm taking the chance, even if there's just one of us that might be here, that have you ever feel like you've completely blown it with God? have you ever gotten to that point where you feel or you think that God's looking at you and he's saying, "I've given you enough chances. I'm done. Right? And I want you to think about this from many different points of view. One, think about it in your relationship with him. Right? Think about it in the struggles we have in the wrestle with our sinful nature and our calling to holiness and how often we feel like we're screwing it up all the time. Like, how many times, you know, maybe I'm the only one that has struggled with this. But how many times you sit there and once again something happens again and you're like, "Man, God's got to be done with me this time. God's got to be throwing his hands up in the air and just saying, I'm done." But also think about it this way. What about the opportunities that God puts in front of us that we have never stepped into? The open doors that he's put in front of us that we have never stepped through. Think about the times or the ways that maybe even now in your life, you know God has been calling you to something. He's put before you saying, "I want to use you in some ministry or trying to reach some person," or in some way, you know God has been pressing upon you to step into something that you've never stepped in before. But up until now, you have failed to take hold of the opportunity. And sometimes the enemy is really good at making us think, "Well, you missed your chance. God's done with you. You missed your chance. That's it. You've waited too long. The opportunities, God has just wiped his hands." And now, some of us might feel that more than others, but I think if all of us got honest with ourselves, the enemy is really good, and even our own fallen nature is really good to try to think about all the ways we've failed God and think about all the ways that God's just looking at us saying, "I'm done." But as we begin this new year, as we think about what's ahead of us, as we do, even as Tyler shared, like letting go of what was before. I loved how he said it too, because he said not just, you know, letting go of 2024, but then he's just like 1974. Some of us are living so far back in the past because of missed opportunities or ways that we think God has said, I'm done. That we're failing to experience what God wants for us today. And that's what I want us to see this morning, is that we serve a God that gives another chance if we're willing to take the chance. In fact, this is kind of be the point of today's sermon, is God gives second chances to those who truly want them. See, I don't want you to miss the significance of this statement. God gives chances to those who truly want them. So that's where it comes back to us just for a moment. Do I want the second chance? Or the third chance? Or the fourth chance? Do I want to take hold of it? See, that's the ultimate question. Because God's more than willing to give us the opportunities. But the question again is, are we willing to take hold of them? God gives second chances to those who truly want it. We'll go a little deeper in this morning, but I want you to know there's three opportunities that God is constantly putting before us as Christians. Well, not just as Christians. Truly, even if you don't know Jesus, the first one is always being offered to you. They're all three, but the first thing that has to happen is you have to have a relationship with Jesus. That's the opportunity you first have to have. If you don't know Jesus, you first have to surrender and give your life to Jesus. But here are three opportunities that God is giving to you, each and every one of us, every single day. Even if we failed to take hold of them yesterday, he's still offering them today. This is them, the three. Every day he gives you the opportunity to know him. He gives you the opportunity to be formed by him. And he gives you the opportunity to serve him. Every day God is offering to us the opportunities to know him. To know him better, to discover more. Think about the sermon series I said we're going to talk about starting next week. That deeper devotion. Every day God has given you the opportunity to go deeper. To discover more. To experience him more. But how often do we fail to take hold of that opportunity? But it's still offered every day. Every day God is giving us the opportunity to be formed by him. Or transformed, however you want to think about it, but formed by him. Every day, he's wanting to form in you, to make you more like Jesus. He's giving us that chance every single day. Let me work in your life. Let me conform you to the image of Jesus. Let me produce holiness in you and righteousness in you. This is what he offers to us every single day. And the last is, he's offering the opportunity to be used by him, to serve him. Whether in the church or in the community or in your job or in your family, whatever it is, every single moment of the day, God is saying, I want to use you. I want to have my presence so powerful in your life that I want you to be my light to the world. I want you to be my ambassador to the world. I want you to be the one that blesses the people that are around you. I want to use you for something amazing. But isn't it true that unfortunately many times we miss these opportunities? But I want to encourage you. God always gives us a second chance. This doesn't excuse us from missing the opportunities. I want to be clear on that. That doesn't make it like, whoo, cool, I can miss the opportunities because God will give me another chance. That's the wrong mentality. But isn't it awesome to know that his grace and mercy never looks at us and says, I'm done. But he's willing to give another opportunity, another chance to anyone who truly wants it. I want to take a moment as we think about this. And I want us to kind of look at the negative side of this just for a moment. Because we have to face it. We have to look at it for what it is. Because if we don't look at it clearly for what we're talking about, we never feel the weight of how powerful the truth is that God gives us more chances. But we have to see the negative for it, what it is. So why do we require more chances? What are the ways? Why do we miss these opportunities that God puts in front of us, whatever they are? What are the reasons we miss them? And I want to share with us three of them. And I'll put them on the screen. They're simply this. We have missed opportunities, we have doubted opportunities, and we have rejected opportunities. And I'm going to walk through these. But these are the three that I think really sum up why we always require God to give us another chance. And why we should always strive to not fall into these. That's why I wanted to talk about them for a moment, because we need to recognize them for what they are so that we don't miss the chances God gives to us. Because the more we grow in our relationship with Him, the less there should be missed opportunities, the less there should be a need for a second opportunity, because we're growing in that. So let's just walk through these just for a moment. First is missed opportunities. So this is what I would say is, when we live our life in such a narrow focus of busyness or self-focus that we don't even notice when God's putting opportunities in front of us, right? This would be a person when we're living our lives so wrapped up in ourselves, so wrapped up in what's going on, so wrapped up in the schedule of life and the busyness of life that we're not even paying attention to where God's showing up. It's not that we're rejecting God. It's just like we're not even paying attention to God. And this is really the way our world is today and our culture, is we could live so quick that we're not even pausing for a moment to see where God's at or God's speaking. It's think about it this way. It's where if God has someone that He wants to come to you and say, I need you to go be a blessing to this person over here, but that's going to require you to take some time to go do it, and it's a missed opportunity because you're so busy with what's going on that you don't even recognize the person that needs help. We don't even have time to fit God into the schedule. Missed opportunities are things like, man, life is so chaotic, I haven't even spent time in Scripture for weeks. Life's so busy, I haven't even had time to even pause and spend time in prayer and listen for the voice of God. These are missed opportunities. Again, not that we're blatantly rejecting it, we're just so wrapped up in everything else, we don't even notice where God's at, or where God's speaking, or what God's doing, or what God's asking of us, because we're just too busy. So first is missed opportunities. The second one there is doubted opportunities. And before I forget, I want you to see that I think all the three examples that I gave you kind of fit with that. Peter is the one that I would say would be a missed opportunity. And what I mean by that is Peter, you know, granted he denied Jesus, but Peter was so wrapped up in what he thought Jesus should be doing. Like he was so busy with this mindset of he's the Messiah, he's the king, he's going to bring back the kingdom, he's going to set up Israel. Like Peter was so wrapped up in his view of what should be happening that when all of a sudden Jesus is arrested and Jesus is on trial and Jesus is crucified, it completely messed with Peter's reality. Like, wait a minute, this isn't the way I saw this going. And he was so busy with his own perspective, Peter couldn't see what God was doing. And Peter couldn't see what Jesus was accomplishing, and it went unnoticed. So Peter missed an opportunity. The second, again, is doubted opportunities. This would be Jonah for me, when I think about Jonah. But doubted opportunities are this. It's when God puts something in front of us that He's giving us an opportunity. He's saying, hey, I want you to do this, or I want you to step into this, or I want you to try this. And we say to ourselves things like this, that sounds good, Jesus. But I think I got a better idea. Because I'm doubting the goodness of your plan. I'm doubting the outcome of what you want to do. I think I have a better way to do this. Or where we don't reject God, but we say things like, okay, I see what you're asking for, Jesus, but let's try this instead. Or I've got a better idea. Or I don't want to do that, but I'm fine to do this. Or I want to do this. See, I see that with Jonah. See, Jonah didn't reject God. I think in Jonah's mind, Jonah's like, yeah, I'm not cool to go preach to those Ninevites, but I'll go preach to these people over here. I got a better idea, Jesus. I don't really want to do what you're asking, but I'm willing to go do this instead. Basically, doubted is, I don't know if you have the best plan. So I'm going to propose my own plan. And I'm going to do that. And it's ultimately doubting God. It's not rejecting God. It's just doubting God. And we miss the opportunities that God has for us because we're chasing after something God never wanted us to chase after in the first place. He's saying, that's not what I asked of you. It's kind of like the thing where if you think about this as even kids. You know, it's kind of like if you came to your kid and you say, clean your room. And the room's a, like, disaster area. They don't do that, but they come to you and say, well, I picked up the living room. That was my plan. It's like, I didn't ask you to do that. I wanted you to do this. And we do that with God all the time. God is calling us. I want you to do this, but I got a better idea. The last one is rejected opportunities. This is Israel. Israel didn't just doubt God. Israel rejected God. They lived in complete rebellion to God. They lived in a complete rejection of God's truth. The way this looks is many times as Christians, even as those that have put their faith in Jesus, we fail to experience all that God wants for us because we reject certain aspects of God's truth in our lives. And it's actually rebellion. Yeah, God, I know you're telling me not to do this or to do this, but I reject it. I refuse to believe it. I don't agree with what you say is right and wrong. I don't agree with what you expect for my life, and I just refuse to do it. It's a little bit different. Like I said, doubted opportunities and rejected opportunities are very similar to one another. Doubted are the ones that say, I still want to serve you, Jesus, but I want to do it my way. Rejected opportunities are when we just say, I don't want to do it. I don't agree with it. I don't like it. It's too hard. It's going to cost too much. It's going to make me, it's going to be too uncomfortable. I refuse to step into that. And see, all three of those, I think we all could look at our lives at different times and say, I know there's missed opportunities. I've missed opportunities that God has given to me. Either I never saw it in the first place, or I wanted to do my own thing, or I just said no. And all of these, and this is where, again, I hope this is the sting moment, the Bible is extremely clear on all three of those. In James chapter 4, we hear this. It is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. See, I want you to feel, we need to feel the weight of that just for a moment. Whether it's a missed opportunity, a doubted opportunity, or a rejected opportunity, all of them are sin. Because we know what God is wanting for us. Our lives are meant to be built upon Jesus Christ. We are called to live walking in step with the Spirit. So when we become so busy in life that we're not even paying attention to God, it's sin. When we question the goodness of God's plan and we do it our own way, it's sin. And when we look at God and say, no, I don't want to do that, it's sin. Because Scripture is clear. It is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. This morning, we have to understand, because this is not what God wants for us. When we fail to walk the path that God puts before us, no matter what the reason, whether we're just missed it, whether we doubt it, or whether we reject it, if we fail to walk the path that God puts before us, we are actively running away from God. That's the reality that we have to understand. Because God is clear that he says, I have called you to run a race. I've put a path in front of you. I've put a purpose for your life. I've placed opportunities before you. And when we fail to step into those, when we fail to walk the path that God has put before us, we are actively running away from God. And when we run away from God, it brings real consequences to our lives. So I want to take a moment and I want us to navigate. I want us to think about what these consequences are. But track with me with this. This is the negative stuff. This is the heavy stuff. This is the stuff that we can't avoid. Because the good news is truly good news when you have to face the bad news. And remember, the good news is God gives us another chance. But before we get excited about taking hold of the next chance that he's given to us, we have to realize what's happening to us if we're not. If we're living in missed opportunities or doubted opportunities or rejected opportunities, there are real consequences. And it impacts some things. And I want you to see the things that it impacts. When we fail to walk the path that God has for us, it impacts our position with God. Now, here's what I mean by position. Don't get like thinking I'm talking about, well, God's going to look at you, he's like, I'm done with you. Your salvation's in question. That's not what I'm talking about when I say position. What I mean by position is, well, fellas that are married, you ever done stupid with your wife? What's it like when you're sitting in the car with your wife after you did stupid? It's not a great position. Right? Like, something ain't right. It's not all that fun. Right? The position got messed up. And it's the same thing that happens with us and God. When we don't follow the path that God puts in front of us, it messes with, there's a consequence to our position. Our intimacy with God gets messed up. Our connection with God gets messed up. Our closeness with God gets messed up. Our desire to be in the presence of God gets messed up. Listen, when Amy's mad at me, the last thing I want is to be in her presence. Because there's a problem with the position. And this happens when we know that we're not walking in the path that God desires for us. We don't pursue him. Our desire is not there. The closeness isn't there. There's a problem with the position. I want to go back to Jonah just for a moment. I encourage you, if you don't read any of those other passages, read the one in Jonah, because Jonah's prayer in chapter 2 of Jonah lays out this stuff, because Jonah says something very powerful in his prayer. One of the first things Jonah says when he starts praying to God is, he says, I have been banished from your sight. There's a problem with the position. I don't feel intimacy with you no more. I don't feel closeness with you no more. I mean, granted, he's in a fish belly, but he's talking to the spiritual connection with God. There was a consequence, and part of that consequence was his position with God. The second one is our provision from God. So not only is it our position with God, once our position with God gets affected, it naturally leads to a consequence that our provision from God is affected. And here's what I mean by provision. We start experiencing this in our lives. We don't feel our victory anymore. We don't feel our power in Christ anymore. We don't feel our confidence in as a child of God. Like, we're not experiencing God pouring out his provision, his presence into our lives. And we start struggling even more now. Now the position is affected, and now we don't feel that confidence in our faith anymore. We feel like we're in that wilderness, in that dry place. We find ourselves crying out to say, where's the living water that you promised? Where's the abundance that you promised? Where are all these blessings that you promised? And God usually, as that's when he's looking at us, he says, well, are you on the path that I want you on? Because when you're in the path that I want you on, that's where my presence is and that's where my provision is. And so a consequence, once again, when we start feeling this is the provision of God, or from God. Jonah talked about this too, again, in that prayer. Jonah says a couple things like this. He says, the engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. And he says, when my life was ebbing away. Jonah was focusing more on his weakness. And he's like, I can't take much more of this because I'm not walking in the power of God. I'm not walking in the presence of God. I'm not walking in the authority of God. I've lost the provision of God. And he's crying out the consequences of needing a second chance. The third one that's affected is our position, our provision, and then finally, our purpose for God. When the connection with God is affected, and when our confidence and our faith and our power and our victory as a child of God, all of those are affected, guess what happens? We don't feel like we're living our purpose for God. Like, we start backing away. We start removing ourselves from the service of God. We don't feel like God can use us. We don't feel like God is using us. This is where we find ourselves many times going, I don't even know what God wants from me. I don't even know what direction he's asking me to go. Jonah, again, talked about this in his prayer. Jonah says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. And then he makes this declaration, what I have vowed, I will make good. Jonah is saying, I'm going to get back into service of God. Like, I want my purpose. My purpose is to serve my Lord. My purpose is to go proclaim the truth of God. And Jonah is declaring that, saying, I was clinging to this worthless thing. Like, Jonah didn't have an idol that was a statue that he was worshiping. No, the idol was Jonah thinking that he could do what he wanted to do. He was the idol. And he's saying, when I was clinging to that worthless idol, Jonah is saying, I was forfeiting the grace that could be mine. The grace to serve you. The grace to live out my purpose. The grace to know that my life was in line and in the will of God. Like, that's what he was missing. And I want you to see that there are consequences that can impact us when we don't keep in step with God. Again, I want you to see that because that's the negative news. But I want us to go back this morning with the encouragement. God gives us another chance. Right? If you feel any of those this morning, if you can relate to any of that this morning, if you ever struggle with some of that ever, if you look back at the last year, the last 5 years, the last 10 years, the last 3 decades, and you've felt that more than what God wants from you, here's my encouragement this morning. God gives another chance to those who want it. Today is another opportunity. See, God gives us an opportunity every day. I want you to see this. Every day of life that God gives to you is him giving you another opportunity. Another opportunity to live in step with him. Another opportunity to get on the path that he wants for you. Another opportunity to fulfill the life that only you can fulfill because it's the life that he created for you and you alone. I can't fulfill your life and you can't fulfill mine. Parents, you can't do it for your kids. Can't do it for your grandkids. Kids, you can't do it through your parents. Only you can fulfill and live the life that he created for you. You want me to show you how every day is an opportunity? Lamentations, the prophet Jeremiah. You've probably heard this scripture before, but hear what it's really saying. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. This is what it says. The steadfast love, or the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. This is the part that we've heard. His mercies begin afresh each morning. Do you not hear what that's saying? Every day is another opportunity. Every day, the mercies of God. Every day that God allows you to awake and live out that day, he's saying, my mercies are new today. And I'm giving you another chance. You could have completely failed yesterday, but today I'm giving you another chance. And what I love about what Jeremiah is saying here is notice he doesn't speak of our faithfulness, because our faithfulness is not great. Notice what he says. He doesn't say great is our faithfulness. He says no, great is his faithfulness. And his mercies begin afresh each morning. Remember what I said at the beginning. The fact that God gave you today means that he's giving you the opportunity to know him, to be formed by him, and to be used by him. And no matter how today goes, again, when you wake up tomorrow, he's giving you an opportunity to know him, to be formed by him, and to be used by him. Each day is another opportunity. Let's think about this in some specific things just for a moment. Every day that God gives to us, he's giving us another opportunity to strengthen our marriages, to heal our marriages, to fix the relationships that we have in our family. Every day he's giving us the opportunity to disciple our children or to disciple our grandchildren. Every day he's giving us the opportunity for us to prioritize our discipleship. Listen, how many of us have ever, I mean, don't raise your hand. I think it's going to be all of you if you were honest. Right, so there's no point in doing it. But how many of us at some point in our Christian walk did something like this? I'm reading the Bible every day for 20 minutes, and I'm going to pray for like 45 minutes every day. And I'm going to, like, maybe yours was different. But we've probably all done that. Like, this is what I'm going to do. And then if I asked and we were honest, how many of us failed? But here's the thing. Every day that God gives us, it's another opportunity to prioritize our own discipleship. He's saying, yeah, you could live in the failure of yesterday. I want you to live in the success of today. You can spend all your life living in the failure of all the ways you failed, all those other resolutions. I'm giving you another chance to prioritize it today. But see, what the enemy wants you to do is feel like a failure. So when you stop reading your Bible, what happens? You keep stop reading your Bible. When you stop praying, you quit praying. When you fail in service, you just stop serving. But every day, he's given us another opportunity to prioritize our discipleship. Every day he gives us, he's giving us another opportunity to serve him and to serve his church and to serve our community. Every day God gives to us is yet another opportunity to step out in faith. To do something that he has placed upon your heart, but you feel you can't do it, or you're scared to do it, or you don't want to do it, or for whatever reason it's keeping you. But God is saying, no, I'm giving you another chance to step out into faith and do something that you think you can't do. I'm giving you another chance. Every day he gives us is another opportunity to share Jesus with people. Every day is another opportunity to overcome the sin that we think we can't overcome. See, the reality is, as many of us in this room probably do have habitual sins that have plagued us. Those things that we hide deep down, whether it's unforgiveness or it's anger or it's lust or it's whatever it is, these deep down sins that we think we'll never be free from. But I want you to see this morning that God always gives second chances. Every day that he gives us is another opportunity to overcome that sin, to be free from that sin, to pursue holiness as he forms you and as you know him. Every day is another opportunity. This is another verse that just really encouraged me as I was processing this and thinking about it. It's in Psalms 103, and it says this. He, being God, does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Remember what I said, missed opportunities, doubted opportunities, rejected opportunities. It's sin. But notice what the Word of God says. He doesn't treat us according to what our sins deserve. For as high as the heavens are above and the earth is so great is His love for those who fear Him. Now this is the part that I thought was really awesome in this. The psalmist goes on, he says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. This is why this hit me. Because I thought about myself as a father. I was thinking about how I treat my own kids. And here's the truth that I think many of you would also attest to. As a father, I will always encourage and offer my children another chance when they fail, as long as they're committed to embracing the opportunity. See, there's a kicker there. There's an important truth there. My kids, if they're not willing to embrace the opportunity, then I'm going to say, fine. You're not ready for the opportunity. But as a father, if my children fail and they say, but I want to try again. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. Remember what I said at the beginning, God gives second chances to those who truly want it. And this is what we see from the truth of Scripture. That God is willing to give us the opportunity if we're willing to step into it, if we're willing to try, if we're willing to once again say, Lord, I'm not going to deal with the failures of yesterday, I'm going to stand in the opportunity of today. And the reality is we still aren't going to get it right all the time. But the beautiful thing is, if I truly want it, He's going to give me a second chance. He's going to say, okay, David, let's learn from the lessons of yesterday so that we can apply the success for today. And you can walk in the power of who you are as my child. So as we conclude all of this, and we get ready to spend a moment in worship, here's my question. I have just a question. What are you going to do with the opportunities that God is giving you? Today, God has given you opportunities. What are you going to do with it? Tomorrow, He's going to give you opportunities. What are you going to do with it? As this new year begins, what are we going to do with the opportunities that God is giving to us? What is it that God has planned for you? And what are you going to do with it? Remember, we are called to live with faith and determination. We are called to be determined to step out, to walk in, and to live by faith. That's what we're called to be as Christians. What are you going to do with it? Some encouragement that I want to give to you is simply this. If you want to walk in the plan and the path that God has for you, first, you have to submit to the plan that God has prepared for you. You can't walk the path unless you submit to the path, unless you surrender the path. You have to surrender to the path that God has for you. And that goes with missed opportunities, doubted ones, and rejected ones. The reason we miss them is because we're living by our own agenda. God first says, hey, you need to stop and live by my agenda so that you don't miss what I'm putting in front of you. Don't doubt the goodness of what I ask of you to do. Don't doubt me. And definitely don't reject me. So first we must submit to what God has prepared for us. The other encouragement I want to give you before we end in worship is this. Once you submit to what God has prepared for you, then you need to live with the confidence of Christ in you. Right? Because if you focus on you, you're always, listen, I want you to hear this. It's a powerful truth, but it's going to sound very negative. If you rely on you, you're going to fail every time. Listen, it's one of the greatest truths I can give you, honestly, this morning. If you try to live the Christian life based on you, you're a failure. You will fail every single time. So you can accept His path for you, but then if you try to walk that path based on you, you're a failure. So first, you must accept the path that Christ has put before you, but then you also need to live your life in the confidence of Christ in you. Scripture speaks of this when it says, be confident that the one who began the good work in you will carry it out to completion. Be confident in the one who's doing the work, not you. So first, accept the path. Second, walk in confidence of Christ in you. I'm going to ask the praise team to come forward as we close in worship. And as they come, I just want to, as we prepare for this, and we're going to take communion after we sing. Again, I told you the next series we're going to be going through is titled Abide. This morning, as we prepare for communion, as you spend this time in worship, the actual song we're going to be singing is Abide. And I don't want you to miss this. Don't sit here, and this is what, again, I've said this many times. Don't sit here right now and say, cool, we're almost done. We can go to the next thing. We close in worship because this is our opportunity to respond to God. This is our opportunity to respond to the way that God is speaking to us. So here's what I want you to realize as we enter into this time of worship. This moment, God is inviting you to abide in Him. He's inviting you to go deeper. He's inviting you to discover more of what He has for you. He's inviting you to experience His presence. He's inviting you to experience all the ways that He can use your life in ways that you could never imagine. He's inviting you to abide. Walk this path. But again, as we prepare to worship and then we prepare for communion, I simply ask these questions. Are you going to take hold of the opportunity? Are you going to make the most of the invitation? If you're here this morning, you need a second chance, third chance, fourth. Maybe this is your 578th chance. Are you going to take hold of the opportunity? Are you going to respond to the invitation? Remember what I said at the beginning, believers do not make resolutions. We live and we act with determination. Father God, as we just spend this moment in worship of You, I pray, as always with everything, that it's Your Spirit that speaks. It's Your Spirit that speaks to us, Lord. I pray this morning that Your Spirit speaks I don't even know the right word to use. I just pray that You speak in such a way that it inspires us, it motivates us, it draws us, it makes us step forward and say, yes, I want everything that God has for me. I'm tired of scraps. Or because I think the world, it's really easy to live on scraps. Or so I pray that as we spend this time in worship, our hearts will be full of this invitation to abide and to go deeper with You and to experience the fullness of You have. So Spirit, just continue to speak to us. In Your name we pray. Amen.